Good morning, everyone. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We're trying something new today because we have been sequestered, if you will, in our homes by a virus that has overtaken the world. And in an endeavor to continue the message, to give back on Sunday morning, to strengthen our week ahead, we're going to videotape this morning. While the church is empty, there are those here that are helping to work, helping together, helping to guide. And as Jesus has said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, so there I am in the midst. And we look forward and pray that this message reaches you, strengthens you, and gives you what you need in the week to come. Now, at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, usually I start off somewhere with a joke to set the mood and set the tone. And this morning will be no different. It seems that a young boy had gone to visit his grandparents. And in the auspices of doing that at the farm, he was looking for something to get into, and he made friends with the old yellow tomcat that they had there on the farm. And Grandma watched out the window as the boy played with the cat, and everything went well, and she turned her attention away, and in a little short while, the screen door on the back of the house slammed open, and the boy came in, and he was wet and bit and just in a general bad mood, and he threw himself down at the table. And Grandma said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, me and the cat was playing. And I decided we was going to play church. And I went out, I sang hymns, and the cat was my congregation, and I was a preacher. And after I did my sermon, I put the altar call out like our preacher does. And I asked if anybody wanted to baptize. And I sat there and I looked at the cat, and I baptized the cat." Grandma, trying not to laugh, said, "How'd that work out?" "Well, can you tell it wasn't so well?" Grandma said, "Well, maybe the cat didn't want to be baptized." And the boy said, "Well, then the cat shouldn't have joined my church." Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Jesus heals a blind beggar. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. May God add his blessings to this message this morning, to this scripture, as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you today in a different setting. We come before you today in a voice that normally goes within these four walls is now making an attempt to reach out. But it's still the same message given by your Son Jesus, Father. Not mine, but through me, the amplifier. Father, we pray that this message lifts us up, strengthens us, and prepares us for the week to come, knowing that in all things, you are in control. We thank you for this time that we will spend together, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a weird situation that I find myself in speaking today. And I'm sure that in every church all across the country somewhere, the message will be hope. And our sermon title today is, "When Nothing Else, Hope is the Key." And I'm going to follow right suit with all my brothers and sisters that are stepping into pulpits wherever today, be it in a setting like this or in a small house church. I don't know how it works, but the message is hope. We're all struggling to understand this. And so I chose a couple of stories today to illustrate and back up the scripture that we just heard. Refac Technology, R-E-F-A-C, Refac Technology Corporation, was developed in 1951. And nobody has ever heard of this company. But they held the patents to LCDs, hold the patents to LCDs, ATM machines, credit card verification systems, barcode scanners, VCRs, cassette players, camcorders, electronic keyboards, and the list goes on. All of this put forth by one man who saw an opportunity in 1951. The company has been criticized because the company also files lawsuits on behalf of those patents against corporations. All of this put together by Eugene Lang. Lang was born in 1919 in New York City, and he was the son of Jewish immigrants from Russia and Hungary. And like everybody else at that time, he came in broke, came in poor, and grew up poor. He went to public schools, and at the age of 15, he had a scholarship to Swarthmore College. He received a BA in economics in 1938, and when war broke out, he tried to become part of the great effort to turn the tide of Nazis, fascism, and the axis of evil. Unfortunately, he wasn't allowed in because of flat feet. So he went to work for a company known as Helicoil. If you've ever worked on anything and broken a set of threads out of somewhere where they were not supposed to be broken out of, you know the name Helicoil. Helicoil went on to be bought by Stanley Products and Black & Decker, but he moved on to this new corporation that he founded and became a multi-millionaire. We would never know anything about Eugene other than what Wikipedia just read right there. That's it. Just what he did when he died in 2017 at 98 years old. We'd never know anything else. But from Parade Magazine and the New York Times, written after his death in 2017, came the story of a self-made millionaire who changed everything for the lives of many. He typifies, when nothing else, hope is the key. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders in 1981 for, of all things, a sixth grade graduation. And as he stood up there, he had all these notes laid out. He was going to give this big, inspiring speech about grow up, be strong, and so forth and so on. And he looked at all of these children from an impoverished public school, mostly black and Latino boys and girls. What in the world would I even say to him? So he took his notes, he balled them up, and he threw them down, and he said, "Stay in school. That's all that matters. Stay in school. And if you do, I'll pay your college tuition for all 59 of you." He said, "I looked out and saw this." He said, "At PS 21, I had worked hard as well, and I wanted to see them make success. I began by telling them that one of the most memorable experiences I've ever had was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. He said that everyone should have a dream, and so I decided I'd give a scholarship to every member of the class admitted to a four-year college." He said the room went quiet. There was stunned silence. Suddenly, in a room full of people, Dr. Lang had issued a proclamation of hope when there was seemingly nothing else. He said then they mobbed him. And he started out in 1981, $2,000 for each one of them toward college tuition. And he would add more money for every year that they stayed in school. Of course, the gesture received national publicity. He got invited to the White House by Ronald Reagan. He said, "When I made the promise, here's what happens. When you offer hope, what happens? Immediately, everyone wants to try to dash it. Because you're doing something outside the norm. When you offer hope, people always try to look for the backside of it and try to tell you why it won't work." Dr. Lang said this case was no different. Because when he did that, the principal of the school said maybe one or two students would take advantage of his offer. Just maybe one or two. That was the best that he could hope for. And so Dr. Lang adopted that class. He took them to trips and restaurant meals and counseled them through crisis after crisis, intervening with school officials. Pretty soon he had founded the I Have a Dream Foundation. He had a project coordinator set up. And of that class, of the original 59, half enrolled in college. Half. Today, roughly 200 I Have a Dream programs operate around the country and in New Zealand and is serving more than 16,000 students who had no hope. When nothing else, hope is the key. I titled that sermon because, quite frankly, as we look around today, it's one thing after another on the television set, isn't it? Or one thing another after the news. No matter what you pick up, no matter what you read, no matter what you see, no matter who you talk to, it's all about what are we going to do? I sit to you today in a church that's empty because the virus is so scary that they don't even want us to meet. And I'm proud to say that church is not four walls. Church is the people. And if this message reaches out and brings something forward, then we have continued what Jesus Christ set forth for us. Hope. You see, when nothing else, hope is the key. And that's all we really have going on right now. We have hope that eventually this thing will change its course and we will get back to a life as we know it. Me, frankly, I hope that in the course of all this, much like what happened on September 11, 2001, the world changed for a little while, even if but for a short period of time. Because hope became front and center again. And people cared and loved and turned back to a stronger, more directive, focused life instead of whatever fancy took their flight. Right now, brothers and sisters, hope is all we have. Hope is all that is allowing us to stay sustained. And the hope that we get is not generated from a bunch of inspirational quotes or a poster on the boardroom in some building somewhere. The hope that we get comes from the fact that we know, love, and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's our hope. That's what gives us the drive. That's what lifts us up. I am never, ever going to claim to be a biblical scholar. I have a mountain of respect for people who have devoted their entire life to learning, teaching, and becoming complete with the Bible. To knowing why, how, where, when. Beyond just knowing where the Scripture lies. I'm not that person. But I do know what the Bible stands for. It stands for hope. From the first verse to the last verse. And nothing in the Bible is more illustrated of hope than the stories of Jesus Christ and healing. Go back to your Scripture there for a moment. Go back to that Luke chapter 18 in the 35th verse. We get this quite often. Or I see it quite often. I guess is what I should say. People know the stories. You know, Jesus Christ, let the little children come to me. And Jesus Christ, he talked to the Samaritan at the well and told her about this. And John chapter 8, he told the woman that was caught in adultery, sin, and don't do it no more. He stopped her from being stoned to death. We all know the stories. And they go past us so fast that sometimes we don't take the time to look at them and think about what they are and what they bring. And this is just another example of a moment, a dot, a blip in the life of Jesus Christ, the 3 years of his ministry. And yet, to that person, when nothing else, hope was the key. I am a pseudo mechanic. And when I say that, it means I like working on whatever it is that we have in the shop. I don't claim to be a mechanic, but I can tell you that that my eyes have been the recipient of rust, oil, brake cleaner, gasoline, windshield washer fluid, and a whole host of dirt, and a whole host of other things. And at times, I can't see. And in those moments, until you can get your eyes cleaned out again, panic can set in for a moment. Because the loss of not having eyesight takes away an entire world. We need to stop and think about this beggar. We don't know how old he was. We can surmise from looking at the Bible that he was well into his age, 20, maybe 30 years old. Here's a man who has never seen. And all he can do is beg. All he can do is hope that somebody will drop something for him. Drop a piece of crumb. Drop a piece of bread. Give him a drink of water. Lead him to where he wants to go. That's all he has is hope. But his hope has not been strengthened and directed yet. And then he hears of the Savior, the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible even records it. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Suddenly, for this man, when nothing else, hope is the key. The Bible records it that he called out to him. And we already know that wherever Jesus went, by this point, at this late point in the recordings of Luke, Jesus is well into his ministry. And as he moved about with crowds of people. And people pressing in trying to talk to him and be near this man, this incredible figure. And yet here, sitting by a gate, not seeing, he begins to cry out, Jesus, 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 have mercy on me. Those who were around him rebuked him. Why? Well, they already had sight. They could already walk. They already had everything they needed. They didn't feel that this beggar sitting by a gate was worth the time of Jesus Christ. And yet to this beggar, that moment was the key. This hope was about to manifest. And so they told him, just leave him alone. We don't have time for you. He's got bigger things to do. But yet he continued to call out louder. The Bible records it. Son of God. Jesus hears him and says, come here. Bring him to me. I hope that when we get to heaven, there's some sort of video player machine somewhere or something somehow that allows us to see these scenes, to go back and rejoice with the hosts of heaven and watch this take place. Because you have to think about it. People had to help him up. They had to walk him over to Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was a beggar. Stunk. Dirty. Foul. Low. What do you want me to do for you? That is the typical servant statement. And Jesus gives it out. What do you want me, Jesus Christ, to do for you? A man knows what he is, so he replies to him, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus says to him, receive your sight, your faith, your hope has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. It is a simple, direct Scripture. That's all it is. It's just a moment. It is a story. Matter of fact, I really don't try to call them stories from the Bible anymore because sometimes a story can be seen as fictional. And it's not. It's a moment in time that happened and leads us to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was then and who Jesus Christ is now in our hearts. And in a time of total destruction in front of us, of our way, our thinking, our thought, here is our hope. When nothing else, hope is the key. And that key is the hope in Jesus Christ. Illustrated in a simple, quick round of verses. For me, it's stunning. It's absolutely stunning. And yes, there are scholars that study just that group of verses. And yet, we can boil it down into simply, we have strength. We have hope. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, writing his letter to the Romans, in the fifth verse, starts it out in verse 2 this way. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also receive in our sufferings, listen, our sufferings, as is everybody doing right now, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Hold right there. Hope. We are in the middle of something we don't understand that is taking on the entire world. And we find ourselves struggling mightily to get a handle on it. And here's the side part. I thought all of this was poppycock. I didn't believe any of it. Oh, the coronavirus, don't shake your hands, don't do this. Ah, baloney. Because I just didn't want to. I just didn't want to think that something like that could do what it's doing. And yet as the days progressed, my mind was changed and I had a different perspective on it. To the point as to which now I sit here talking to a camera, reaching out to the world, at least my part of the world, to tell them that we are struggling and that we are provided perseverance because without it, we would never know the beauty, love, glory, and hope that is Jesus Christ. That's how it works. If something is free and you get it all the time, you don't pay attention to it anymore. And yet there are those out there who see hope as an opportunity. French resistant hero, Georges Longuier. And I'm not French, so I'm probably just butchered that all up. My wife will tell me later on how badly I said a French name, but whatever. He was a former prisoner of war who helped hundreds of Jewish children escape occupied France. When he died in 2018, he was 108 years old, and I would never have known about him. He was a Jew who had light hair and blue eyes, so it allowed him to travel freely. He was born in Strasbourg in 1910, and his parents were Polish Jews, yet he looked like the German ideal of the Aryan nation. Fair skin, blonde hair, blue eyes. They never asked him anything. He was in the French army during World War II. He was captured by the Germans and sent to Stalag 17A, a POW camp near Munich. And while he was there, he received a letter from his wife, Flory, which changed everything and taught him the value when nothing else, hope is the key. At home, she was in charge of 123 Jewish children at a chateau owned by the Rothschilds. Longuier told the Jerusalem Post in 2011, and she told me she was having great difficulty caring for them. Now stop! This man is in a POW camp way far away, and he's reading a letter from her saying, I'm having difficulty caring for 123 children. And so he said, I decided to escape, but I needed help. So I circled up with my cousin, who I knew would be of great value to me. And we escaped. We got out. We made our way back to France, and we helped her. The athletic Longuier, the article goes on to say, traveled extensively across France, visiting private homes and refugee centers where the children were being housed to help keep the children occupied. He needed something to help them. He needed something new and different. And so he turned to his cousin. And as the Nazis clamped down on the Jews, hope became all that there was. Resorting to mass deportations, They began to smuggle children across the border into Switzerland. At first, it was easy. It has been estimated that this group helped as many as 2,000 children escape, and that Hélandière was responsible for at least 350 of those rescues, maybe even upwards of 1,000. But how did they do it? He was fluent in German. And just across the border from Geneva, Switzerland, was the town of Annemasse. Whatever. He worked with paid smugglers to get the children across the border and sometimes did it himself. But he needed help, so he turned to a fellow resistance member, someone who had the ability to work with the children. A clown! A mime! His cousin was Marcel Marceau, the world-famous mime. And together they came up with these clever ruses. When the Italian troops were occupying the Franco-Swiss border, the children would play soccer near the border. They would kick the ball across the border, run over to get it, and never come back. But then when the Germans came over, they couldn't do that anymore. So he began to dress them in mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-G, sadness attire, and take them to a cemetery that had a wall 20 feet from the border. A conveniently placed gravedigger's ladder helped the children hop the wall and escape into Switzerland. In 2005, the French government named him Commander of the Military, Design of Honor, awarded him a Medal of Resistance, the Military Cross, the Gold Medal of National Education, and in 2016 he was made an officer in the Order of Merit of the Federal Republic of Germany, because Germany had realized their horrors. When nothing else, hope was the key. This man took what he had and used it to provide hope. And those are just but two stories. You can probably lean back and draw from your own experiences the hope that you've got when something was answered. All of us can. But the bigger picture is what true hope is. We have hope in spades. How do we know? Right there. That's how I know. That's how we know. That's how saved people that have professed Jesus Christ know. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to record verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die. But God demonstrated His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were without hope, when there was nothing else, He gave us hope in His death. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Hope. The death and the resurrection. I don't know who may listen to this. As it is going to go up on YouTube and who knows where it's going to go, I don't know who is going to be clicking along one day and go, hey, look at that crazy-haired preacher up there, some hillbilly talking about Jesus Christ. Let's see what kind of thing he has to say. Well, here's my moment to tell you something if you're listening. You have two choices. That's it. You either believe or you don't. That's it. This is not a club designed to beat you into submission. This is an instruction manual. That's all. You have a choice and your day will come. One day you will leave this earth. Maybe when you're 90 years old. Maybe in the next 5 hours. And you will go one of two places. You will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. If you know me, you know I don't sugarcoat that. There is but two ways. And there is but one way into heaven, and that is through the faith and love and the expressed belief and the admittance that you're a sinner and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a day coming when all of us are going to see the truth once and for all. And we're going to be standing in front of the throne. I'm sorry. We're going to be kneeling and crying in front of the throne as God reads off everything we've done. For me, it'll be a novel that will probably rival the size of War and Peace. Now, I've told my congregants this, and if you're listening for the first time, this is the way I see that day. I'm going to be alone, kneeling, crying, as He reads out every evil thing that I have done from the time I drawed breath. And He's going to look in that book and He's going to go, there is no reason for you to be in paradise. And suddenly Jesus is going to go, Dad, hold it. I got His name. It's right here in my book. And God's going to go, okay, come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, those listening, I implore you to know and understand that when nothing else, hope is the key. That you have hope in Jesus Christ. That you have this power. That you have something there with you. In verse 42, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. We don't need to have a miracle like that in front of us. We need to understand that a man 2,000 years ago died for our sins. That's our hope. That's our key. And in these crazy times, in these days, that's what we take and hold dear to keep us close. And again, and we rejoice in the hope, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. I don't have to do a great big long sermon to make this point. If you want to know what hope is, if you're ever curious, if you need to strengthen yourself in this week to come, here's how you do it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Hope. When nothing else, hope is the key. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time we spent together. We thank You for what You have given and what You have taken away. I ask, Father, that this message reaches out, that what You've given us here today reaches out and talks to people and brings them in and gives them something to think about. Father, I pray that this ugliness, this virus is washed away. But what I do pray more, Father, is that the remembrance of the unity that we're starting to experience continue on long after this virus is gone. I pray for those that are suffering from it and those that have lost. I pray, Father, that You give hope, You let it be heard, You let it ring, and You let people understand that when nothing else, hope is the key, and that key is Jesus Christ. He who died for our sins and has saved us forever. Let these words be heard. Let them strengthen, Father. And may they rest upon us now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now and forever. Amen. Thank You for Your time this morning. And may God bless and keep each and every one of you. Goodbye.